Let me invite you to continue standing for our scripture reading this morning. This comes out of Luke chapter 10, verses 30 and following. It says, Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Father and Lord God, thanks for your word, which speaks so much truth into our lives. And Lord, I just pray that as we spend some time in your word, Lord, that you would speak to each one of us individually. And that you'd also speak to us as a church. In the name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated. So we're on this series that I've been calling Neighbors, and it's really based on that question is how do we love our neighbors? How do we love our neighbor? And it's a great question to be able to think about. How many of you have ever judged a book by its cover? Yeah, we do. It is, you know, if you haven't been in my office before, you know that I like books. And I buy books all the time just based upon their cover. As if I find the title interesting, then I'll go ahead and get the book. In fact, I probably have 100 books in there that I haven't read yet. And for some odd reason, I keep buying more. But we tend to do that sometimes. We also tend to judge people books by their cover, right? Don't we sometimes judge people based upon, say their hair or their lack thereof? When we look at people, a lot of times we can immediately kind of guess a little bit about who they are or what they're like just based on the way that they're dressed or their car that they're driving. I didn't sleep much last night. I have really bad allergies right now, and so sleep is, you know, I catch little bits of it. Yeah, as we just judge people. Have you ever seen someone driving a car and you're just like, oh man, I'm sure they're a liberal. And then you see that bumper sticker. Yep, I was right. or you know, you can guess their political persuasion or whatever it is based on that. Or, you know, you look at the way they're dressed and you just think, oh, they must be rich. We do that, don't we? We do that kind of thing where we have perceptions, we have opinions about other people based upon how they dress or the way that they look, and we have all of these different ways of kind of characterizing people and putting them in a certain camp that we may or may not be a part of. And we do it unconsciously and all of the time. We do it when we look at the color of people's skin, right? Now, we would say, no, I don't do that. You know, some people have better color than, say, me. I'm pretty plain. I don't have any artistic work at all. And some do. And for those of us that don't have artistic work on our skin, we kind of look at those that do and say, I wonder why they chose that color or that thing. And for those that don't, it's like, I wonder why they're so boring. Or maybe it's because of race that there's some judgment there. And certainly in this season where politics has become such a hot topic, there's all kinds of judgments that are made and are being thrown around. We can't help but watch the news and hear all kinds of opinions and characterizations. And then we have to deal with these pastors who talk about loving our neighbor. And so we're on this series. In the first week of this series, we looked at the definition of love. What is love? Last week, we talked about how do I love? And this week, we're going to talk about who do I love? You know, there's a little bit of danger in preaching this particular parable because it's so well known. In fact, if you've been in church for any length of period of time, you know this story, this parable about the individual that was traveling down the road when he got attacked and beaten and stripped and left for dead. You've heard this passage before, probably many times. Even for those that haven't grown up in church, they probably heard this story along with one or two other stories on a relatively regular basis. And yet it's one that I think can continue to teach us. Because the truth is that we do sometimes find it hard to love others. It's not always easy. Our flesh can lead us to pick and choose who we consider to be our neighbor, even though God has clearly told us who our neighbor is. And so there's these verses that we just read, but just prior to this, is if we just step back into the passage just a little bit, is we know that a lawyer approached Jesus and asked Jesus a question. We're actually told that the lawyer was putting Jesus to the test. And he asked Jesus, the question is Jesus, or teacher, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And isn't that the kind of the perennial question? It's the question that just keeps coming back, is how do I inherit eternal life? So anyone of faith asks that question is what does it mean? What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And instead of answering the man's question, Jesus says, well, what does the law say? The law, meaning the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, the Torah, what does it say? And the man said is you are to love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you're to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Okay, and so there's the answer to the question that all of us ask at some point or another. Is what do I do to receive eternal life? Well, you know, I just love God with everything that I have, all of my being. And so I'm going to love him with all of my mind, and I'm going to love him with all of my soul and all of my strength and everything that's within me. I'm just going to love God perfectly. And then I'm going to love my neighbor as myself. Okay, good. Sermon's done. You all know what to do now. Just go out and do it. Right? Amen. Amen says, I believe. That's what amen actually believes. Do you believe that you can do that? Because if you can, you don't need to do anything else. That's it. But it's hard, isn't it? It's not that easy, is it? In fact, the man knows that it's not that easy because he's like, well, that loving God part, I'm pretty religious and I'm pretty good at the religion thing, but man, my neighbor. And so he wants to, and the scripture says is that he wants to justify himself. And so he says, and just who is my neighbor? Now, that can be asked in a positive way and kind of a negative way. It could be asked in a positive way in the sense of, Jesus, hey, I want to know who I'm supposed to love. Just help me to understand because I'm so ready to love people and I just want you to tell me because I'm just going to go out and love them to death or something like that. But instead, he's wanting to justify himself. And really, the more negative aspect of that is who do I get to exclude? And you know, most of us would never ask that question in that way, but if we're really honest with ourselves, when we ask who do we include, we're automatically also saying who do I exclude? And if we're truthful, we admit that all of us tend to exclude some people. There are some people that are just harder for us to love. And so we exclude people because they're of a different race. And we might not do that overtly because, you know, we don't want to be socially incorrect. But probably a lot of us have a little bit of inhibition in certain situations when it comes to race. Sometimes we exclude people because they're from a different family. Is they just come from that family. And there's always a few that families in every community or every church or even a part of the family is yeah, they're family, but they're not really family, right? Or because they're from a different tribe. And we would say here in the United States that we don't have tribalism. Is that something that we find in other places? It's something that we find in the Middle East or in Africa, but we don't practice tribalism, do we? No, we just have political parties, right? You know, when I was in high school, we had the cowboys and the jocks, and we don't have tribalism, though. And so sometimes it's hard to love people who come from a different tribe or a different political persuasion or people that have treated us wrongly. And so I want to talk about, and when we're dealing with the question is who do I love? Hey, let's just get it out there. And I want you to be able to walk out with something this morning. I want you to have something that you can kind of say is okay, I've got something that I can use. And so I want to talk about how not to love someone, okay? How not to love someone. This is stuff that you can really hold on to. This is good teaching. Here's how not to love someone. And we actually see some great teaching on this right here in this scripture. Did you know that scripture teaches on how not to love someone? And so here's some things just to help you out. So that if you want to not love someone, this is how not to love someone. We're told that there was this man that was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, for us, it's hard to even picture this. It's hard for us to picture this road that this man was traveling on. But historians and archaeologists, they tell us that this was one of the most dangerous roads in antiquity. Sorry, tough word. It actually started out at the Mediterranean Sea is, of course, in this area. And Jerusalem is at 3,500 feet above sea level. And Jericho is almost at sea level. And so it's this incredible descent. But it's also through these hills, and it's a windy, twisty path. And this man was traveling alone, which was a very dangerous thing to do on this road. Almost everyone traveled with someone else. But at this particular time, this man was traveling alone for whatever reason, whether he was in a hurry to get to where he was going or he needed to get there because of some emergency. He was traveling alone, and robbers, looking for an opportunity, saw him. They attacked him. They beat him to a pulp. They stripped him of his clothes, and they left him for dead. And we're told that a couple of individuals come along. It says, now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And so likewise, a Levite. And so a priest and a teacher of the law, they pass by to the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and this is his first mistake. It's his first mistake. Because whatever you do, don't stop. Don't stop. It'll just, if you stop, you might end up caring. And you don't want to do that, do you? And so don't stop. Because, you know, once you stop, you might see their eyes. Says that the Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And that's his second mistake. Don't show compassion. That just begins a rabbit trail. It's a rabbit trail of love, and you don't want to get on that. And it says that he had compassion, and, you know, it's hard once you start caring, because it says he went to him, and he bound up his wounds. And here's another mistake. Man, the guy's practicing medicine without a license. That is just dangerous. I mean, that's ripe for a lawsuit. I mean, you can get in trouble for that. I mean, there's individuals that, I mean, they have malpractice insurance for a reason. I mean, this is an area we know today that it's very dangerous to care too much for people, because if you care too much for them and you get involved in their life, it might expose you to risk, maybe even a lawsuit. And so certainly you don't want to care for them. And you know, he cares for them to the extent that he actually provides medical care, which is just a no-no. You never should provide medical care for anyone. And particularly is you know, he's not just playing doctor. He also prescribes the medicine. And that's even worse, is it says that he takes some oil and some wine. And he applies it to the man's wounds. Okay, and so, you know, you got to be careful about this kind of stuff. It says, then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day, he made another mistake too. He took some money and he gave it to the innkeeper for his care. And then, as though he hadn't made enough mistakes, he just has to go a little bit further. And he goes to the innkeeper and says, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. And so now, at least, we have some good teaching on how not to love someone. Because, see, here's the deal is if you stop, you might actually begin to care. You might actually have some compassion. And once you have some compassion, it might go to your wallet. And you don't want that to happen. And if it goes to your wallet, it might be an ongoing commitment. Now, here's the thing. Here's the danger, particularly for those of us types that go to church and stuff like that. There's a certain amount of danger to religion. Because religion will always pass by. Because religion will always be interested in actions. You know, going to religious services, doing religious things, opening up religious books, singing religious songs. But it's actually not that concerned about people. It's just concerned about doing. And so if you're religious, you'll just pass by. Because religion doesn't care about relationship. Relationship takes time. To have a relationship, you actually have to stop. To have a relationship, you have to kind of get past the excuses and the boundaries that might keep you from caring. And there were many boundaries in this day. And Jesus chose to use a Samaritan in the parable on purpose, because Jews hated Samaritans. And that had been something that had been built up for hundreds of years. They had been adversaries with each other. Now remember, Samaria is part of Israel, or at least one time it had been a part of Israel. But the Samaritans, they'd done some things that had irritated the Jews. One thing that they did is there was a time in their history where they intermarried with Gentiles. And so the Jews would call them half-breeds. And their intermarriage, it did cause some problems, because some paganism also entered in, and with the intermarriage came some of the pagan religions. But they still kind of had this tie also to the God of Israel, the one true God. And so they had set up their own temple, because they had essentially been alienated by the rest of Israel. They set up their own temple and their own place of worship, and they worshiped on their own apart from the rest of their brothers and sisters. And it's interesting, because the rabbis did teach care for one another and love for one another. unless you were a Samaritan. And they would tell the people is you do need to care for each other, but Samaritans, they're outside of the fold, the flock, the family of care. But Jesus puts the Samaritan in the story, but not as the one that's on the ground. Because the one that's on the ground, even though we're not told, we have to assume that it's a Jew that's on the ground, beaten, stripped, abused, left for dead. And it's the Samaritan that stops. And so you think about this and you think about who Jesus was talking to and what he was talking to them about and how shocking this must have been. And then he asks the lawyer, which person that came upon the beaten man was a neighbor? And the lawyer has no choice but to answer, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said, be that kind of neighbor. Be that kind of neighbor. You know, but that's not always easy to do. It's not always easy to be that kind of neighbor. Because that takes time and energy and resources. It takes stopping. It takes relationship. Yesterday, I had the opportunity to officiate a wedding. And when I got to the outdoor venue where we were at, I went to meet with the DJ and just to work out the details of the wedding ceremony. And the DJ shakes my hand and says, hi, you used to be a youth pastor at Lockwood, right? And I said, yeah. And he said, Brian, it's Josh. And he said his name. And I said, Josh, I didn't even recognize you. I haven't seen you in years. And he and his family had been involved. He and his brother had come to youth group for that entire time that I was there. And so we got a chance to catch up and just to share stories, and I got to see what his family was up to, and so we talked for a little while. And then he said, yeah, Warner Siebert told me that you were here in Big Timber, and Warner's our pastor in Absorkey. And Warner's just a great guy. And so he told me just how he got to know Warner. And he said, yeah, I got to know Warner is that I'd been replacing the roof of my house, and Warner had seen me out there, and so one day he showed up with his tool belt and he worked all day on the roof with me. And for those of you that know Warner, that's just Warner. That's just him. That's the kind of thing that he would do. He wouldn't ask permission. He'd just show up with his tool belt, and he worked all day on the roof with me. Now Josh wasn't going to Warner's church. And Warner didn't do that just to get Josh to go to his church. Warner did that because he wanted to get to know someone in the community that he didn't know. And so he just showed up. And just as I was thinking about this morning, I was thinking, that's such a beautiful picture of a relationship. It's such a neat picture of what it looks like to take a risk and get to know someone. Because there are so many things that keep us from getting to know someone. And it could be is they don't go to our church, or they don't do the things that we do, or they have a different color of skin, or they're from a different political party, or whatever it might be. Or we don't have time, or we don't have, you know, a way of doing it. As we look at this parable, there's some different individuals that are represented in the parable, and I want to talk about each one just for a moment. I'm not going to talk about the priest and the Levite, because if you've heard sermons on this before, those two guys that pass by, you've heard people talk about them before. Instead, I want to talk about some of the other people in the parable. Let's talk about the robbers. The robbers come, they steal, they beat the man to probably an unrecognizable state, stripping him of his clothes and leaving him for dead. You know, the truth is that we all have a thief in our lives. John 10:10 says the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. You see, the Bible says that we have an adversary. The Bible actually specifically calls him, in regard to the church, anyone that has confessed faith in Jesus Christ, they call him the discourager of the brethren. That there is a thief and he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to hurt you. He wants to destroy your relationships, your career, your family, your marriage, your kids. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. You know, one thing that he wants to do for those that have put their faith in Christ, he wants to destroy something in particular in your life that affects your relationship with other people. He wants to destroy your testimony. Is your ability to have a faithful Christian witness to others. And he'll do it during times when you're weak, when maybe you respond to someone in anger. And he'll do it so that other people can say, you know, that guy or that gal, they called himself a Christian, but boy, they sure can be mean. Or maybe it's at a time where there's a particular struggle in your life, whether it's some struggle with an addiction, whether it's alcohol or tobacco or something else. And it has enough influence in your life that they can say, yeah, they go to church, but boy, they sure do. They sure do like to tip the bottle. I don't know what kind of Christian they think they are. You see, the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And for believers, it'll often be your testimony. He'll attack us at our point of weakness, and then we'll fail in visible ways. And we see it all of the time. We see pastors who fail and end up in the newspaper, and they, instead of becoming a Hall of Fame pastor, they become a Hall of Shame pastor. And we see it in the community. We see it when our marriages struggle or they fail. We see it when our kids struggle. And it's one temptation is to sometimes not let people know that we're strong Christians because we feel so weak anyway. But the enemy wants to steal our testimony. So just know that is just know. That the enemy wants to do that, and that the enemy will look for ways to push you towards failure, particularly in the eyes of a watching world. And so there's the robber, but there's also the redeemer. And the redeemer in this story is the Samaritan who comes along and finds this man half dead, naked, beaten, bloody. And he becomes the redeemer, the one who cares, the one who saves, the one who nourishes, the one who heals. But we have a redeemer also. In that same passage where it says that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly, or have it to the full. And so, yes, you have a thief, but you also have a redeemer who wants to give you life and life to the full. He wants to give you everything. He wants to care for you. He wants to nourish you. He wants to help you. He wants to heal you. Is he is the one who, when he sees you, he stops. He shows compassion. If you look through the New Testament, you'll find over and over again that it says, and he had compassion. Speaking about Jesus, is that when Jesus would see people that were struggling with some kind of a disability or some kind of an affliction, some kind of a disease, or even sin, it would say, and he had compassion. And it's out of that compassion that the whole gospel story is told, is that out of God's compassion for us, because the picture of sin is that really it's a position of humiliation. It's a position of exposure. It's a position of nakedness. It's a position of failure and fear and just weakness, all of that. And that because of the love of God, Jesus steps out of heaven because of his compassion, and he cares, by actually, it says, binding up the wounds of the oppressed. It says, by his stripes we are healed. That he takes the humiliation. He sees our nakedness, our exposure, our hurt, our pain. And he literally takes it upon himself. And he does it by sharing his resources. The picture is, the scripture says, and he who was rich became poor for our sake. That's a picture of him stepping out of heaven, leaving the throne, leaving the kingship. The Bible says he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he leaves it in order to be born in the flesh. He's the one who stopped, had compassion, cared, and shared everything that he had for each one of us. And so there's a redeemer. Then there's the redeemed, the redeemed. Psalm 127:2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from their trouble. You see, there is a robber, and he will come, and he does come. And he comes to inflict pain and hurt, and he does it in our family situations. He does it in our marriage. He does it in our careers. He does it, and it's maybe not always apparent because there's also blessings that come from God. But there is a thief and there is a redeemer, and he comes to give what he has in order to heal us. And then there is the redeemed. And for those that have recognized the gift of redemption, the gift of being saved, the gift of being clothed, the gift of being taken to a place of care and having the bill covered, for those that are redeemed, the natural response should be to say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And we do it when we gather together for worship. We're saying so. We're saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for grace. Thank you for mercy. We do it throughout the week when we pray for, you know, during our meal times. We do it when we pray for our kids or pray for family members or pray for our community. We're saying is, Lord, thank you. And Lord, we want to see more of it. We want to see more of your redemptive work. We want to see more of your care, more of your love. And that word redeem, it actually means to take someone out of slavery, to pay the price to save them. And only he can do it. Only he can do it. You see, that's the gospel story. Gospel means good news. The gospel story is of one who was rich with incomparable wealth and status, who transcended the boundaries that would normally keep the rich and the poor, the pure and the impure, away from each other. And the biggest boundary, or boundaries that Scripture tells us that we have, is sin and death. And instead of leaving us in humiliation, he comes to us. He stops. He cares. He shares everything that he has. Literally, his own life. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And how does he do it? He does it by giving his own life for sin. Our sin for us. And so the full picture of the gospel is the one who takes the sin and who gives us his clothes, his righteousness, his purity. And so we're clothed, and he takes the humiliation. So here's what I want to encourage us to do. When we're thinking about who do I love, let's start by remembering who loves you most. And it's him. He loves you more than you can possibly imagine. He loves you with all of the barriers removed. There's no tribal barriers, no social barriers, no color barriers. There's no barriers. He loves you because he does. And he stops wherever you're at and in whatever situation that you're in, shares his compassion, his concern, and brings his healing touch. And so when we're considering who do I love, we start with the one who loves us. Because it's hard to love others unless we know how much we've been loved. And then once we've experienced the Redeemer's love, once we've been redeemed, then we can say so by loving others, by loving our family, by loving our friends, by loving our coworkers, by loving our community, by loving our world, by being willing to stop, by being willing to have compassion, by being willing to share, by being willing to pursue relationship. And we do it first by being in relationship with God and then by being in relationship with other people. And then even when we find disagreement with others, we find disagreement with others with a lovingness that doesn't necessarily affect the relationship. In fact, it makes us want to love them more. Because he loved us more. And because of the way that he loved us, we say so with our life and with our love. And so, this morning, it's appropriate to say thank you to him and to worship him and to consider how to worship him, not just on Sunday mornings, but every single day of the week. And then it's also appropriate to think about the people that we are to love out of the love that he has for us. Particularly those people that we would normally pass by. To think about the excuses that we make for not stopping. And to stop anyway. And to care. Who are some of the people that you don't love, that you need to love? Can you think of 2, 3, 10? What does it look like to stop? What does it look like to reach out in relationship? What does it look like to overcome the barriers and the excuses that would typically keep you from loving? Let's stand together and we'll close in prayer. I just want to, say, there's a lot of times where we don't realize how much God loves us. And the perfect picture of his love is Jesus Christ. And that picture started all the way at the beginning of creation. It was manifest in his birth and in his life. And it was all the way to the cross and resurrection. And later to the fulfillment of redemption. And if you've put your faith in Christ, then you know how much it cost, but sometimes you forget. And your response this morning might just be to say, "Thank you, Jesus." And if that's your response, you can just do that. Just say, "Thank you, Jesus." And if you've never really thought about what it is that God's done on your behalf, and you realize that hey, these things are true, is that there is a lot that happens in life that where we just get robbed in so many ways, humiliated, left, where we struggle with our weaknesses, all of those kinds of things, but there's a Redeemer, and his name is Jesus. And he came specifically to redeem us from the attacks of the enemy and from our own sin and our own humiliation. And maybe you've never recognized his role in your life, and maybe you just want to say, "Thank you, Lord, my Redeemer." And you can just say, as Jesus, "Thank you for saving me. Stopping for me, showing compassion for me, caring for me. I know now that you're my Redeemer, my Savior, and my Lord." Forgive me, have mercy on me, care for me, love me. I trust you. And so that's one way for us to respond. Another way for us to respond is that because of what has been done for us, because we are so loved, that in as much as we're able to love others, would you think of 2, 3, 4 individuals right now that you typically just pass by? Or you struggle with. And would you just pray? It says, "Lord, I want to ask you to help me love." And then you can fill in the blank with their name. With the kind of love that you show me. Help me to love. Help me to be willing to stop, willing to care, willing to have compassion, willing to share whatever I can with. And then you can have some blanks in there for unnamed people that you just come across as you're working and going from here to there.
is, Lord, help me to be willing to stop for the unnamed person that has a need. Father and Lord God, I just pray that you would continue to speak these things into our life as the week goes on. And Lord, that we would think over and over again. One is about your grace and your mercy and your love and how you loved us so much that you stepped out of heaven and came to dwell here. Lived the perfect life and died on the cross for sin. And so thank you. And Lord, I pray that with the love that I have been given, that you'd help me to love. Lord, help us to be the light of Christ in our community and in our world. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.